Let's open with a word of prayer, and we'll look at chapter 6 of Mark this evening and learn some things from the Lord. Father, we're so grateful that we can be together with you. We thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit that brings life. And this evening we pray as you unfold the life of Jesus through this gospel that we could all draw closer to you and understand you more. You said the fear of the Lord is the beginning of understanding. It's the beginning of knowledge. It's the beginning of wisdom. And so, Father, we want to humbly just ask you to teach us that we can grow from faith to faith. And I pray for these men and women that have come with expectations of you, that you would meet those expectations and then some. And we pray now that your Holy Spirit's love would just manifest your presence as we go hand in hand with the Lord Jesus through the gospel. In his name we pray. Amen. Hey, we're at verse 45, chapter 6 of Mark's gospel. And at this point, I told you the very first evening to watch how many times the word immediately pops up. Just in a few verses, you're going to see it pop up quite a few times. And it always reminds us to be instant in season and out of season, because immediately Jesus may call on you. I was really proud of those of you here last Sunday night when that homeless lady came down, and the two of you, you told me that you had a burden for her, and she went back up there and was standing there, and so I called her down, and without saying a word, 15 or 20 of you got up and you came down and surrounded her with God's love and laid hands on her, prayed for her, you prayed for her, and I stepped back and I thought, this is the body of Christ. You're supposed to be doing this. It's not the minister who's supposed to be doing it. And then I come to find out that you're living in your car, and you understood that lady very, very much. It was a great lesson for me. I was laughing all the way to San Diego last Sunday night, and so appreciative, because Ephesians 4 teaches us that the pastor, the teacher, the evangelist, all the minister's job is to serve you to do the work of the ministry. And if there's one thing that Pastor Chuck Smith did, was he unleashed the body of Christ, literally, and it just went around the world. And when people found out that they were the ministers, that we are the priesthood, it just freed millions of people up, literally. And so tonight, I just say thank you, all of you that were here last Sunday night, and you just responded to the Holy Spirit. Nobody said, hey, could we get people down here? You just knew what to do. And maybe you say, well, that just came natural. That's how it should be. All right? Nothing religious, just helping people, serving them with God's word. Now, you all know this story. Most of you probably heard it in Sunday school. And it's a unique story in a couple of ways. First of all, because it's so simple. We could just read the story and go on. But I'd like you to stretch yourselves just a little bit and start looking at it from different angles, because there's something supernatural that takes place to begin with. But why would he do this supernatural thing? And what can we learn from him doing supernatural things? And then once he gets everybody's attention, then the people come around and they bring everybody they love and lay him down out in the marketplaces, and they just want to be healed. And they know that he loves them. So let's go ahead and see what we have tonight in chapter 6, verse 45. It starts out with the word, can you believe it? Immediately. He made his disciples, immediately, he made them get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethesda. And while he sent the multitude away, and when he had sent them away, he departed to the mountain to pray. Now notice his quiet authority. One, the multitudes are there. He's just finished feeding thousands of people. He sent them away. He didn't have signs or traffic cops or his 12 guys get up, say, okay, move out. Let's get out of here orderly. He just sent them away. Everybody responded to him. Then he said to his 12, get in the boat, go to the other side, and he goes and prays. And I think we discussed that a little bit last Sunday, that find time when it's just you and your Bible in prayer. Just no interruptions whatsoever, and always bring a notebook so you can write down what you see and what you hear. So this is another lesson that he's teaching these people that are going to follow him, and we should learn from it too. I love it that the 12 are in fellowship, and we need to never forsake the gathering of the brethren, the Bible says, and that we should always be in fellowship one with another. We shouldn't be in judgmental fellowship. We should realize that we're all sinners saved by grace. So he sends them away. He goes up notice it says the mountain. He goes up there. He departed to the mountain to pray. Now, when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. Then he saw his disciples straining at rowing. There's one translation that says they're rowing contrary to the wind. Another one just basically is contrary. So get the picture. This is very important for us. These are professional fishermen. These are professional men that lived around the Sea of Galilee. And not only are they struggling against the wind, they're rowing, striving with each other. The people on the left are going backwards, and the people on the right are going forwards, and the second guy on the right is going backwards when the third person on the left is going a different direction. And that's a really good picture of a bunch of dysfunctional friends. They can't even row a boat together in unison and know what they're supposed to do. But we do it all the time ourselves. And here's what's interesting, is the Lord is watching them. They know how to get to the other side. They work with boats. He was a carpenter. He worked with building houses and things. And he's realized he needed to be alone and be in prayer. But he always kept his eye on the boys. And when they're in the midst, you just wonder what the conversation was, that they're in the middle going in circles instead of going to the other side, like he said. Remember, these are the same ones that he said, let's go to the other side. In chapter 5, they go to the other side. We don't hear one word about one disciple. We just see the demon-possessed man groaning and moaning and cutting himself with rocks and trying to be suicidal. He's wearing no clothes. He's completely insane. And Jesus did all the work. And Jesus was the one that healed him and did the three things that society couldn't do. When the people from the Decapolis, the 10 towns, came together, they saw him, number one, sitting at the feet of Jesus. Well, he's a lunatic. And they couldn't take care of him. They never saw him ever be peaceful. So they got him out of the towns and put him in the graveyard and chained him. Second thing, his clothes. They couldn't do this. He'd rip his clothes off and run around town without any clothes on. And the third thing, the most important of it all, he was in his right mind. They had never seen him in his right mind. Now remember, the disciples were there. They were worried about the storm getting over there. But Jesus was at total peace because he knew there was somebody that really needed his help. So we learn from these, they're like the Three Stooges times four. It just seems like, can't they get it right? He said, go to the other side. Then somebody might be arguing. No, I said, row to the right, not to the left. Who knows what bickering was going on? But it's a classic picture of a dysfunctional church also, that everybody's doing what's right in their own eyes instead of everybody prayerfully seeking the Lord and walking together in love and ministering together in love. So here they are. He sees all this. He just wants some time alone, but he saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. Now, about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, which was sweet. He could have rested, but instead, walking on the sea, and he would have passed them by. Have you ever stopped and thought about that? Two things. One, he's walking on the sea. Why did he walk on the sea? And how did he walk on the sea? And what does that mean to us? Do we go out and practice walking on the sea to be really spiritual Christians? Every time I've tried to walk in the swimming pool, I go right to the bottom. Not once have I ever been able to even get a foot to stand up. But what did he do? He wasn't levitating. But remember, he said in 1 John that we don't know what we're going to be like, but when we do change, we shall be like him when we see him. We have new bodies waiting for us. And apparently this body is something that's able to work in one realm and another realm, and it can move around in different ways than you and I can now. I don't know where it would be really helpful to be out walking on the ocean. If you wanted to go to Catalina one day and get there quickly, maybe, I don't know. But I've always wondered, why did he do this? But the fact is, he did it. And did he do it out of a good heart that he was going to go and help them because they were all straining in their life at this time? And this wind was against them. They were fearful, maybe, and he told them not to be afraid. But what about this? It looked as if he was going to pass them by. Did you see that? Why would he pass them by? Na, 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 na. I'm going to the other side. I told you guys. And what made him stop and not pass them by? Something went on there that there's a lesson to learn, and they weren't learning it too quickly. But I find it interesting that even the concept that Mark would write down there that he would have passed them by walking on the water. Maybe he's given a message. If you would have listened to my word, I said, go to the other side. Remember when we came over here in the first place? I said, we're going over to the other side. And I was asleep at the back of the boat, and you got upset that we're perishing. So there's lessons always to learn in our lives. And when we're straining, we're going against the wind, we're going against the Lord. James says it very well. Wisdom from above is first pure and it's gentle and it's easy to be entreated. And when our life is out of the wisdom of the Lord, we're straining. We're straining, the yoke is getting us in the neck. We're straining with friends, family, relatives, people at work. But when it's the Lord involved in our life, there is no strain whatsoever. So I am glad, at least, that he would come out there and help them, because I've always trusted that if I'm going contrary to his will, that he'll walk up to me and say, hey, slow it down here, buddy. You're going the wrong way. And when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost. Now, is that amazing or what? They've just gone from seeing him feed thousands of people, taking control of demons that made 2,000 pigs commit suicide, and they see him coming across the water. Why would they think that's a ghost? They just didn't get it yet. There's a lot of people who don't get it, and that's one of the signs of the end time. People will have a form of godliness, but they'll deny the power of it, that power of the Holy Spirit. So we want to get it. We want to know what's going on. And so they supposed he was a ghost, and they cried out, for they all saw him, and they were troubled. But immediately, there we go, another immediately, he talked with them and said to them, be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid. Now, if you went back to chapter 1 and came up to this place, you'd see that this isn't the first time that he told them, don't be afraid. And yet, fear seems to be rampant in our time and at this time also. And fear is something that we shouldn't fear. What is the Spanish word for the boogeyman? Cucuy? Cuy, cucuy, yeah. Did you grow up hearing about the boogeyman as a little kid? I don't know, is my biggest brother that tried to scare us about the boogeyman. Before we go to sleep, we hear about the boogeyman. And there's a lot of people that are fearful. And it's just a natural thing in a sense, but it's not a necessary thing. I remember we were doing a festival of life, and I suggested to the committee that invited us that we set up some appointments and go let all the authorities know we're here. So I went and saw one of the authorities with a friend, and this authority was a congressperson, and never met him before. Just said, hey, we're doing a festival in your area, and just want you to know who we are, and we're not a cult or anything like that. And without even ever meeting this person before, they said, why am I afraid? And I looked at this person, assistant that was there, taking cues of when it's time to leave. I expected it to be 5 minutes. It was a little over an hour and 20 minutes. Why am I afraid? I have no idea why you're afraid. I don't know you. I'm sorry. Well, what's your biggest fear? And the congressperson said that America's not going to make it. And I said, excuse me, what do you mean America's not? Most of the people in Congress don't think we're going to make it as a nation anymore. So do you fear that? Yes, definitely. But, you know, I've had this fear ever since I was a child. And I said, well, I'm sorry to hear that. I understand paranoia and I understand fear. And she said, could you tell me why? And I said, I'm not a psychiatrist or a psychologist, but I can tell you what the Bible says. And said, tell me. I said, do you want me to just be sort of a fluffy pastor blessing to you and not tell you the truth? Do you want me to tell you the truth? I want the truth. So I read from 1 John chapter 4, and it told us about love. Perfect love casts out all fear. For he who fears is not made perfect in God's love. It's that simple. You're running from God. And I waited for the bomb to go off. And then the gentleness came and said, you're absolutely right. Fear. He said this several times. And he'll say it a couple more times in Mark. Don't be afraid. It's me. But they would rather in the flesh suppose it's a ghost. Instead of saying, here comes the Lord, he's been praying, he's all energized, and he's going to help us out. It was easier for the flesh to take charge. So in Mexico one time, we were talking about fear because we were in an area where there were killings, drug killings going on. And somebody told me that boogeyman thing about Kukui. And they all grew up knowing Kukui, and we grew up knowing boogeyman. And so some people actually are so frightened to go to bed at night, they turn all the lights on. And that's fear. You know, if you've ever felt like the boogeyman's in the closet when you're going to bed and you're turning your light on, you're putting the pillows around you and you're protecting yourself, we can assure you tonight, the boogeyman, Kukui, is not in your closet whatsoever. Remember, he's under your bed. But fear is something that is mentioned so often in the Bible. And it's a tool of the flesh that the devil uses against us. So when you fear, faith isn't in action, and the love of God isn't totally in action, because perfect love casts out all fear. So if you're prone to be a timid church mouse, or you're afraid of everything, and it could come from many, many different areas. Maybe as a child you grew up and you didn't know if there'd be a dinner that night, if there's food in the cupboards. Or will your father come home who's usually out drinking, and will he be angry? And fear pops up in many, many ways. And television is geared for fear, and the motion pictures are geared for fear. They want to work our emotions. But don't be afraid, he said. Fear not. And don't worry either. Worry and fear sort of tie themselves up together. And we need to just realize it's him. Jesus is the emotional answer to everything. And when we find ourselves straining, we need to have faith and trust. When he comes walking on the water to get to us, I think we'd all fall out of the boat and drown if he turned and went a different direction. But it's in there that he would go past them. Why? I don't know, unless it was to test her faith. So, fear not, it is I. Do not be afraid. And then he went up into the boat to them, and the wind ceased. Now notice that he went up, because there are different boats. If you've never been to Israel, usually every tour goes out on the Sea of Galilee, and they go from Capernaum or Canaan in that area, Tiberias, and all the way over to the area where the man with all the pigs was. And then you eat at a restaurant there and have what they call St. Peter's fish, a fish from the Sea of Galilee. And you go on a good-sized boat. It's not enormous, but you go up into it. And then there's the little boats that one or two people are in throwing their nets out, and they're usually a little closer to the shore. So this was a good-sized boat that they were commandeering, and yet they couldn't control something as simply as rowing to the other side that they've been doing since they were boys. Why is it? Because they're lacking faith, for one thing. They're looking at themselves, for another thing. And they keep forgetting what he says. Go on over to the other side. And then when they get in trouble, they don't have their faith yet. They're not really spiritually mature men at this point, though you'd think they would be, but they're not. So it gives us room, no matter how long we've known him, that we can always grow spiritually and know more each day. So he went out into the boat to them, and the wind ceased, and they were greatly, number one, greatly amazed that the wind ceased. Well, hold it. He did that when he said, "Peace be still," going over. But here they are, greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure, and they marveled. Otherwise, there's no way to quantify how amazed they were, but they were tremendously amazed in themselves, and yet they're still trying to absorb what God is doing. Do you ever feel about something like that sometimes? What is God doing? Is it just me? What is God doing? Do you ever get a time when you wonder what God's doing? Is there anybody here that does? Yeah? Okay, an honest man. All right. It's good, because we need to totally depend on Him for everything. There was a lady last night in Las Vegas that she had like three couples, and her husband had come to the service, and they wanted to say how much they were blessed to watch Pastor Barry and myself on his channel every week. And I guess they did it as a group, lives in the same neighborhood near the church. And she had stage 4 cancer. And her husband was saying, would you mind saying a prayer? And I said, no, don't mind doing that. And then I told her Kathy's story. She was given 2 months to live, and that's been a year and a half. And here's somebody from here that plays the piano that's in the worship team ministering to a woman she's never met before. But I know the pain and suffering that Kathy's gone through, and I knew exactly when she told me what her problem was, the pain and suffering that she's gone through. And the key was, don't lose hope. Don't lose sight of Jesus in the midst of this horrible physical situation, because He could change everything in the snap of a finger. You just don't know totally what God is doing. But the devil would like us to lose hope in every situation, give up, throw our hands up in the air, and quit. And that's not how the Lord wants us to be. He wants us to trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not to your own understanding, but acknowledge God in all of your ways, and He shall direct your paths. That's a very simple proverb we all learned as baby Christians, but it still works. Trust in Him with all your heart. And they are learning this lesson out where they are experts, once again, that they don't have all the answers, and they're trying to still figure it out. So then he went up, got into the boat. They're greatly amazed, and they couldn't understand it. They marveled, for they had not understood about the loaves of bread, because their hearts were hardened. That's frightening, isn't it? Their hearts were hardened. They just saw him feed the thousands of people. And remember, they're the ones that said, send the crowd away. And he said, no, you feed them. And the Lord breaks the bread, and then he blesses it. And then they go out and feed everybody. And then 12 baskets fulls come back, one for each person that served him. He gave more than anybody needed just for serving him. So there's a lesson there, but they didn't get the whole picture. It says so right here. They're still talking about what happened over here. And he's already gone over, delivered the man with the pigs, and gone over here, and he's done this, and he's going back over here. And they're still back 3 days earlier, hung up. We grow as Christians. We don't stop growing until we put down the word and we put down prayer. We need the word and we need prayer. We'll always grow. There is not a litmus test to see if you're spiritual or not. We always grow in the Lord, and our faith should always increase. And so they're still hung up on the past instead of going forward with what Jesus is doing now. But he's going to be very gentle with them. He's a good teacher. He's going to bless them. But it's sad to see their heart was hardened. They had their own conception of how things should be, and they weren't letting go of their way yet. So in verse 53, when they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret, and they anchored there. And when they came out of the boat, immediately, there you go again, third time, just in a few verses, the people recognized him. And they ran through that whole surrounding region, and they began to carry about on beds those who were sick, to wherever they heard he was. Now, I like this because this should be happening all the time, that people should be running when they know Jesus is somewhere. And all the friends of the sick people would be saying, this is where you want to be because Jesus is there. You want to hear about him. You want him to touch you. You want him to love you. You want to understand him. You want to be more like him. But for some reason, the church in our country, at least, I haven't lived in other countries, so I've traveled to lots of them, gets set in its ways. And each one is totally different than the next one, but we all have the same in common denominator of the Bible, the Lord Jesus, prayer. Jesus is the head of the body. But our schedules and our calendars are more important to be in a position of immediately, God wants you to turn right, but you've got your plans, you're going this way. And this is a little bit of what they're growing through right now, that they no longer are in charge. He's in charge. And that's what holds revival back. The body of Christ has its own schedule. It's doing its own thing. And if the Lord's over here and I've got plans over there, it's going to be two different directions. And we'll be always 2 or 3 days behind like them. But as you know, they grow out of this. And they actually become very strong and powerful when we get to the book of Acts. And we see the epistles that were written and the spiritual lessons that they learned. So we're watching them grow spiritually, actually. Mark is showing us the apostles growing, which reminds us that we must grow. And we think of the third chapter, 2 Timothy, Paul says, you remember what kind of a man I was in your midst, all the persecutions I went through in Iconia, and he names all the towns and how he suffered and was persecuted, and through it all, the Lord delivered me. And he was teaching them, you've watched my lifestyle, you've listened to my word, you are a witness that I have been used by God. And he has delivered me from all the evils of the devil and from the pains of the flesh. So he's instructing that just by his presence, and that's what Jesus is doing, just by him doing things the correct way allows us to change habits and to follow him. And Jesus said, if any man is my disciple, let him pick up his cross daily and follow after me. And so it's a daily situation. And I think you'll pick up on it as we get closer to chapter 16, how the maturity comes in. And one thing is, don't be too hard on yourself. Many times I've found after so many years of counseling that we're harder on ourselves than God has ever been with us. We have standards that we set that are a little bit legalistic and unrealistic, and we shouldn't do that. God gives us a lot of room, his grace. And Paul told the Christians, be strong in the grace of God. And we should be full of his grace and his mercy and his forgiveness. Definitely mercy. Blessed are the merciful, because we'll receive mercy. But sometimes Christians aren't very merciful. They judge one another harshly. And to be merciful means that when I need the mercy, he's going to give it to me. And forgive, and you shall be forgiven. And for some reason, like these men, their hearts were hardened in this way because they didn't understand what Jesus just did, is that we need to forgive each other, and then we'll get forgiveness. But if we have to be in control, and we have a church of, let's say, 100 people, and 100 individuals all going their own way, it's just like them, rowing out there in the middle of the storm. But when we're all walking in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So it's a walk that needs to be developed, not just a head knowledge and really good Bible study. That's very important. But what are we doing with that good Bible study and that knowledge that we have from the Word? Are we actually living it? And that's the important thing. So I want to encourage you, as we go along, note in your own mind how you say, hey, this guy is maturing a little bit from where he was when we first started, and Jesus is being so patient. I just always found it amazing that he almost walked by him. Like, oh, I didn't know you guys were over here. Yeah, he knows where we are. They crossed over. When they came out of the boat, immediately the people recognized them, ran through the whole surrounding region. They began to carry about on beds those who were sick to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he entered into villages, cities, or the country, they laid the sick in the marketplaces. They begged him that they might just touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched him were made whole. Now, do you think they heard the story of the two generations being touched in one day by Jesus? The woman who was bleeding for 12 years said this exact same thing. If I could just touch the hem of his garment. And she did. And he turned around and said, "Who touched me?" And then they said, "Can't you see there's a big crowd around you?" "Of course. How do we know who touched you?" And he said, "No, I felt virtue go out of me. Somebody just got healed." And the woman, trembling and humble, came to him and said, "It was me. I did that." It looks to me like maybe that story ricocheted through the crowd, and they begin telling other people that she just touched the hem of her garment. She'd been bleeding for 12 years. And then Jairus comes up, and his daughter, who's 12 years old, is home dying in her bed. And that girl was healed and raised up by Jesus. She was born the same year that the woman began to bleed. Two different complete generations, and Jesus reached over here and touched this one, reached over here and touched that one. But the word must have gone around the whole area of Gennesaret, and people said, "Well, if we can just get our sick uncle here, our sick grandpa here, if we could get mom over here, if we could get this person," and he walks by, we'll beg him to do something. I find it interesting, it wasn't people making up healings. There's a lot of that going on right now. People thinking they have some supernatural power. It's Jesus doing the healing, and these people knew it wasn't the 12 guys they were looking to, it was Jesus they were looking to. And you never want to take your eyes off of Jesus. There are no celebrities in the body of Christ. There are no heroes that have more faith than anybody else. People love their flesh to get a lot of attention. But notice what the scriptures say. The people in the whole region ran. Why? Because they cared so much for the person they loved. And they knew that if he would come, he was so reasonable. And this is what's great about knowing Jesus, that he's so personable. He's so one-on-one. And it should be in your life, too. You can talk to him. You can sing with him. You can laugh with him. You can pray to him. You can pray in his name. I was going through Pastor Chuck's Prayer Changes Everything book last month, and I forgot a point that he taught so clearly and so well, and that was to go to the throne of God according to the Word of God, and in the name of His Son, quote that verse that Jesus said, if two or three of us touch hands, agreeing on anything in earth, and we ask it in His name, then our Father in heaven will give it to us. And that's really important, to go with knowledge and God's own Word. He's not going to go back on His Word. And I love it. These people, it shows their love, but it shows this crowd understands they begged Him. They knew that He would answer their request. And don't ever forget that, no matter how depressed you may get, how lonely you may get, how rejected you may feel, Jesus will come down off the mountain and walk out on the sea and do whatever you need to get done, not to be a miracle worker, but He understands you. Other people may not understand you. I was so touched by you as a couple last Sunday night because you understood that woman. And yes, she denounced Satan. I remember you were very explicit about that. And you said about her homelessness, that you understood the pain of homelessness. And she opened up. And then all of you come down and start praying for her. And the ladies, some ladies in the church, took her and got her a meal and a hot shower and a lady's life, you know, and Dave, if you don't mind me saying, one of the security guys was out there, and she came up with the cart, and apparently a lot of carts come through here, and he was telling her you can't park it there in the hallway or whatever, and he said, he almost said, you can't go in there, and he went, and he did, and she came in, and she prayed to receive the Lord. You see, we don't know what God is doing, and that's okay, but don't get frustrated about it. Just wait on the Lord. Keep those scriptures in mind. Wait on the Lord. And again, I say, wait, the scriptures say. So wait on the Lord and renew your strength. And you say, well, He's always done it this way before. Well, maybe He wants to do it a little different this time. Amazing. Just amazing when we let Him be the Lord and us be the servant. And He's got all creation waiting for us. We'll have enough time to figure everything out in eternity. We don't have to control it right now. Just let Him be the Lord, and we follow Him. Does that make sense? Don't struggle all the time inside. So I loved it that they said what was said the week before, if we can touch the hem of his garment, and as many as touched him, as many, they were made whole. Remember what he said to the woman? Your faith. Woman, your faith has made you whole. And the Bible says, God has given to every man, do you know the rest of it? A measure of faith. That means you in the last row, you have a measure of faith. You over in this row, you have a measure of faith. You in the front row, you have a measure of faith. He's given it to every man. Now, does that mean he's given it to non-believers too? Well, the Bible says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So I wonder if that measure of faith is just big enough that God has made it somewhat simple to find eternal life if you really want it. Because it's by faith we are saved, and through grace, not of any works of ourselves, lest we boast. So our faith may be that small, but if we exercise it, the rewards are that big. Totally different. Our minds are all geared through our culture, and we have to step out of that and all the things we've been trained and how to think, and we need to think like Jesus. And now we see that the crowds are thinking by faith, if we can just touch the hem of his garment, while the disciples have hard hearts and are still trying to figure out what happened 3 days ago. That's so silly, isn't it? And it's all about people. Jesus is all about people, of loving them and helping them, introducing his Father to them. So chapter 7, verse 1, then, now here come the guys that have been quiet for a chapter and a half. Then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, having come from Jerusalem. So this is a lynch party. They're coming up from Jerusalem to the Gennesaret area. And when they saw some of his disciples eating bread with defiled, that is, with unwashed hands, they found fault. Now, you've read the Bible enough, I'm sure, that you understand that's all these people do is find fault. Always nitpicking. They were Pharisees because they weren't fair, you see. That's why they are that. And when they saw some of his disciples, they found fault. But the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a very special way, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups and pitchers and copper vessels and couches, even their couches. Now that woman who was bleeding, nobody could come to her home and sit on a chair or a couch, or they would be deemed unclean, according to the law. So notice that it mentions couches here. They were so legalistic. It was amazing. And the Pharisees were strange dudes. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders? Notice, not the traditions of the Word of God, but the traditions of the elders, of man. Because these guys like the power of controlling the crowds and the people. So they're going to nitpick here. Why do your disciples but not eat bread with that they eat bread with unwashed hands? And Jesus said to them, well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Huh. Their lips say, we're very spiritual, we're close to God, look at our robes, look at that we do this, we wash our hands special way, we eat. You've got these ragamuffins running around here and they're not even washing their hands, according to the elders. And this is where Christianity over the centuries has gone a little bit off, that there are so many different groups and they have a lot of tradition of elders, not of the Word of God. And we're not called to follow man. Man did not save our souls. We follow the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. It's like the Quran. It doesn't have the word, the town, Jerusalem, anywhere in it. But the Bible, over 660 different times you can find it. And in 1 Kings, you'd be amazed the number of times God says, this is my city, this is my capital, Jerusalem is mine. And yet, the world is in big strife over who should be in control of the Temple Mount. Well, God's already in control of it, but men think they're in control of it. And this is very interesting. They're ready to build the third temple, and that's definitely going to be built at the end of the age. I don't know if we'll be here to see it or not, but it's all ready to go. You can go on the internet. In fact, the Temple Institute, I first bumped into in 1970-something. At that time, I asked them, what were your needs? And they said, well, we're okay. You know, they have all the clothes, according to the Old Testament, that the Levitical priest wore. They have all the trumpets. They have the brazen urn where they can wash their hands in the right way when they do sacrifice. Everything that the temple had is built today pretty much. At that time, they could not engineer or figure out, at that time at least, how to make the golden menorah. Because a solid gold menorah would be so heavy that the branches would break. And I said, so what would that cost? And then it was over $25 million. And I said, so do you need help raising money for that menorah? And they said, no, we've got the money. I said, oh, really? Well, now they've got all sorts of things going on over there. And somebody has a peace plan that they haven't laid out yet. But there's this talk of a peace plan, which is very interesting. And when a man of peace comes up and peace and safety is spoken of, we'll probably all be gone at that point. And the temple is going to be built. And this man of peace, who is the son of perdition, is going to bring peace among the Jews and the Muslims. But it won't be for long. So we're living in a very exciting time. And it's so good to know that these Pharisees were really sort of a catalyst for fake Christian priest ministers types of thought and theology that really are not biblical. It only perpetuates man and their organizations. We don't follow man. It was Charles Spurgeon, I think, that said, don't follow the pastor, and he was a great pastor, follow the master. Only follow the pastor if he's following the master. And it's between you and God. There's one mediator between man and God, and that's the man Jesus Christ. He's the only one, and he is the one that loves you so much that he died for you. He loves you. And he wants you, while you're here in Tustin, he wants you to be the best you can possibly be in him without some religious restraints. But whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So we're watching these disciples being taught through everyday life and experience faith, hearing his word, watching him with people. And you and I need to be watching and listening and living what we believe. So they said to him, well, did you Isaiah speak of you? So he's quoting the scriptures, and also it is endorsing that Isaiah is a real book and that it's from God. You hypocrites, these people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me. In vain. Remember, they're rowing in vain, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandments of God, you hold the traditions of men, the washing of pitchers and cups and many other such things you do. And he said to them, all too well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your traditions. Wow. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses his father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever you profit you might receive from me is Corban, that is a gain or a gift to God. And then use no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect. And that's a powerful statement, that they can make the word of God no effect by giving a tradition that you and I should follow. It makes the word of God no effect because they don't teach the word of God when the people come, but the people know how to genuflex. They know how to repeat the Apostle Creed and all these things that were memorized by man. That makes it all null and void. So you're underneath this religious thing that you're not free to really know him. And that's the importance of you knowing God through the word, so you never get trapped in a situation like that. And when he had called them, all the multitude to himself, he said to them, "Hear me, everyone, and understand. There is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile him. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." And when he had entered a house away from the crowd, his disciples asked him concerning this parable. See, they're still learning. So he said to them, "Are you thus without understanding also?" He's getting a little short with them. "Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him? Because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and it's eliminated, thus purifying all foods." And he said, "What comes out of a man that defiles a man? For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness." It sounds like a lineup on television, doesn't it? All the shows. "Wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within. That's what defiles a man." And you can see that this whole world is all of this. Plus the hard attitude of 2 Timothy chapter 3, that it tells what the attitude will be at the end of the age. Now Jesus says, this all comes from inside men's hearts, basically that have not been born again and regenerated. And that's really what entertainment is all about, all of this fleshly stuff. And we see things on television that we just take for granted. Kids take death for granted because they've played hundreds and hundreds of hours of video games. But in the real world, you don't respawn once you've been killed. You lay dead on the street. But yet when your heart is hardened, it's been beaten down away from the Word of God, which washes you and cleanses you, and it's exposed to all these things, those attitudes of adultery and lust and anger and bitterness, which are fruit of the flesh, from Galatians 5:19. These things, that's what defiles us. It's not eating a chicken that hasn't been fried. It's not having pork sausages that defiles you. It's what's coming out. Remember, Jesus said, from the lips proceed the abundance of your heart. And I remember Chuck's assistant pastor, Romaine, said to Don McClure and me one day when we were just interns, very young in the Lord and in the ministry, he said, when you're sitting down and counseling with people, you listen to everything they say because they're not going to tell you what the real problem is. Just listen. But when they come to the word "but," erase everything they've said, even if it's 30 minutes of counseling. Now the real story is going to come out. And boy, I saw that for 50 years to be so true. People will tell you about anything, and they aren't telling you anything. So you wait, and inevitably, at about 20 to 30 minutes into it. But, however, you see, my dad said, and now we're getting the story. So when you're talking to anybody, the lips is what's coming out of the heart. Just wait for that word, "but," and then you'll get the real story. If you're a police officer, you know this very well, because everybody has a story for a police officer. That's true. And I remember our chief, I used to be a reserve when he was a captain, and he was my captain, and he became the mayor. And I invited them to some place to dedicate something. I forget exactly what it was, but he came and he said, so whatever he said, I said, well, yeah, but you see, and he said, oh, here comes the story. And I realized, I'm sorry. You're absolutely right, sir. Yes, sir. Don't make up a story. Just listen. But the evilness dwells in people's hearts. They may have a form of godliness and they're denying it. And you could get conned or scammed by somebody that's not truly a spiritual person. Just listen. Just wait. And the lie will come out. And the light will shine. And you'll know the truth. So it's not men's traditions that we're after. It's after the truth of God's word and the love of his son who died for us to follow him. So tonight, let's just take some time as we get ready to leave and let the Holy Spirit speak to us. Let's see if we're straining against the wind. They knew which way to go in the wind. What happened to their heads? They were 3 days behind, still working on feeding the 5,000. And they missed the joy of Legion being clothed and sitting at the feet of Jesus and in his right mind. They were too busy getting the seaweed and the kelp out of their beards and their hair because they were so afraid, don't you care that we die? We're not dying. Jesus was just taking a rest. He said we're going over, not under. So what happens when we get behind? As a pilot, we're taught right away, and faster the airplane, the further ahead you have to go. When you go from a Piper Cub, that's a whole different thing. It's 60 miles per hour. You can just hang your arm out the window and cruise a mile and a half off the freeway and go all the way across the country, enjoy the sight. But when you're flying a Citation jet and you're moving at 543 miles per hour, you've got to be thinking about 3 to 5 minutes ahead of that plane and where your maps are taking you and what you're going to do. You just can't say, oh, we're going to turn right here because you're moving too fast. So older we get in the Lord, we don't want to get behind the Lord, the curve. It's called the power curve. These guys are still catching up. And the Lord is being patient, but he's still moving forward. And immediately, things happen when he keeps moving forward. Let's stand and let's seek the Lord for a little bit of time here and let these pictures settle into our hearts and our minds and let him speak to you. He wants to use you like you've never been used before. He has so much. And there are so many people like these crowds running with their friends and laying the people down, putting them in position to be touched by Jesus. And that's all around us right now tonight. And we need to be on our toes. And yes, sir, whatever you say, sir. And let him just work through you with his love. Let him heal hearts and minds. Last night, after the service, I wanted to cast my vote, so I asked if they'd take me to In-N-Out Burger in Vegas. And that whole thing was such a ridiculous deal, you know. Let's boycott In-N-Out Burger. I told Sandy, how stupid are these people in politics? Nobody would give up a burger for a Democrat or for a Republican. Not an In-N-Out Burger. And they made more money this weekend than the last few days of the thousands of people that weren't going to even go to In-N-Out flooded them. It was crazy. So we were in this long line last night about 10 o'clock, and there was a man sitting on the curb. And I kept saying, do you think that guy's a con? Says that he's a homeless veteran. I don't know. The pastor said, I don't know. You know, sometimes you try to help these people and they're just going to go get drugs or something. I kept having a burden for him. So this young woman came up and said, could I take your order? So there's about 6 or 8, 10 cars in front of us. And I said, excuse me. And I went over to talk to this man. And while I'm over there, he's witnessing to her. He's the youth pastor and the college pastor. And he's given a church card to her and telling her there's two women that work here, and she was best friends with both of them, but they'd never invited her to church. She said, I'm going to talk to them. I'm going to come to your meetings that you have for the college kids. I'd love to go there. So he's there working with her, and she's following him along in the line and not taking orders. And I go over here, and here's this guy, and he's just, you could tell that there was a problem. And I said, hey, how you doing? Are you a Marine? Army? He said, no, Marine. And I said, action? Iraq? Yes, Iraq and Fallujah. And I said, that was a bloodbath in Fallujah. I imagine you just saw horrible things. I was in northern Iraq twice in the last 3 years, and pretty dangerous place. And here's some money. I've got some money, and I'd like to give this to you. But also, here's this card. And he said, what's that card? And I said, that man there is a pastor, and their church is about a mile, half a mile from here. And he said, really? And so he took the money, he took the card. And I said, now I want to tell you something. You could be conning me. And he turned around and looked at me. And I said, if you're conning me, that's okay. This money is from Jesus. And you can talk to him about it, that you conned him maybe, huh? He said, I'm not conning you. I said, so why are you on the street? Now, you could see that he had some traumatic physical issues, maybe a shell shock or something in the head. But he said to me, I came here to find help. And my grandparents told me I could come and stay with them. And so I get here, and then all of a sudden, they lost their house, and there's no place to stay, and they didn't have any money. I'm on the street. I can't find a job. I've got some handicaps here. And I said, well, this card. He said, stop. This card is more valuable to me than the money you just gave me. I said, really? Could you tell me why? He said, because it tells me somebody cares. I said, well, God really cares for you, sir. He said, that's just so hard to believe because people don't care for me. And I'm so ashamed that I'm sitting here with a sign. I can't even stand up physically well. And I'm hungry. And I appreciate the money. But to know that I could call this place and somebody to actually talk to me. And I said, absolutely. In fact, I encourage you, if you're doing drugs, I don't know if you are, and you're overdosing, I want you to call. If you are starving, you haven't eaten for a day or two, I want you to call. If you don't have a place to take a shower, whatever your issue is, don't compare God to man. These are God's people, and I'm just getting to know them. And they will send somebody immediately, and not just pastors. They'll send people from the church like you guys do. And he just, you know, he choked up. He said, this card means everything to me that I've got somebody that cares. I felt sorry for him, but the Lord got him. And he got the college girl that was taking the orders that she's going to be at church Tuesday night with her two friends that have never witnessed to her. And so their pastor is going to talk to them before Tuesday and say, you've got to bring her. She was hungry to hear about the things of God. And we involved her. Do you know that guy? I don't know him. Do you have a lot of people? Oh, we have people here all the time, those signs that will work for food, or, you know, they're mooching and they're just drunk or stoned. But that man, well, I don't know him, but he looks like he's a pretty normal person to me. I think you should feel free to go talk to him. I said, well, thank you. Now, she got touched, and she's got two friends that have never witnessed to her, and she saw the compassion of God, and who knows what God's going to do. Such a simple little thing. A woman with stage 4 breast cancer with her friends at church, and she hears about Kathy, and she got so much hope. I'm not giving up hope. This lady was given 2 months. It's been a year and a half. Really? Yes. The Lord wants to do something with you. They're all around us. They just need a touch, a tender touch of God to just love them and care for them. Head knowledge, that's one thing. But the knowledge that makes your feet and your heart move towards other people is the real deal. So, Father, tonight, we thank you for this auditorium, for the air conditioning, the lights, the carpets, the amplifiers, all the things that we take for granted as Christians of, quote-unquote, going to church. And, Lord, you're so way beyond that. We don't want to be hung up on yesterday or 3 days ago. We want to be where you are and what you're doing now. And so, Father, in Jesus' name, would you just move gently in our midst? These are your sons. These are your daughters. These are your kids. And you've been waiting for them this evening. And here we are. We love you. We love you, and we thank you so much that we can look at people that ran ahead of Jesus to go get their neighbors and lay him out there and beg Jesus to touch him. And as many as touched him, they were healed. If somebody hadn't cared and gone and carried them or held them in their arms, nobody would have been touched by Jesus. And that just shows us a great picture that we can be proud and arrogant about what we believe in the traditions we hold more so than loving people. And Jesus, you're the one that said, love the Lord thy God with all of your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and all of your strength. And that means like the Marine on the curb last night, he didn't have much strength, but whatever he had, if he'd just put it towards you, God, you'd help him. And then Jesus, you said, and love your neighbor as you love yourself. And these two commandments hang the law and the prophets. And we thank you, God, that love covers a multitude of sin, and perfect love casts out all fear. And that we don't ever need to worry or fear again, because you're with us and you're not going to pass us by. So touch these men and women tonight. Touch them with your love. And let them hear your soft, gentle voice. And we pray for the United States of America, you'll have mercy. Lord, we deserve judgment as a people, but we are a remnant, and we cry out, God, have mercy on this country. Bless all the men and women that are on the streets that protect us in law enforcement tonight. Bless all the military personnel that are out to sea. They're in Afghanistan or Iraq, or they're down in the jungles of Colombia. They're undercover in Mexico. Lord, while China and Russia are preparing for nuclear war, and they have 300,000 Russian troops doing war games right now, with the words in preparation with America. This is not a time for us to be traditionalists. This is time for us to be people of faith and for you to use us, Lord. So we surrender ourselves right now and we pray. We pray, God, that the power of your Holy Spirit would baptize us afresh. Our focus would be clear. Our thoughts would be clear. Our hearts with clarity will lift you up in your name. Touch us tonight, Lord. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray.